Good morning to each of you. It is a good thing for us to be assembled this morning. Some very special things in all of our hearts about the Lord's Day. And I think the Lord's Day morning is the most special part of the Lord's Day. Surely was on a morning somewhat like this a couple of thousand years ago when the Lord's tomb was found empty. And the hope of the gospel began. And we are today separated from that great event by 2,000 years, but we are who we are today because of what took place on that Lord's Day morning so long ago. And every time we assemble on the Lord's Day, it ought to remind us of the hope that we have and the wonderful things that we have in common because we are the Lord's people. I'm glad to be with you this week. Consider it an honor to have been asked to come and work with you and what you will be doing as a congregation between now and Wednesday evening. I hope that our studies together will be helpful to you. As Brother Hall has said, we're going to be thinking about some things that maybe we don't think about very often, but I think we need to. And I think the theme of our lesson this week, our lessons this week on reaching forward, brings an emphasis back to our understanding of the gospel that we need to recover in this generation where so much of what even very religious people think has to do only with the here and now. As the Lord's people, we are looking forward to something much better than even the best that we can enjoy in this life, even as the Lord's people. And so we'll be trying to emphasize those things in these lessons throughout the week. As human beings, we are able to think about the past and the present and the future. That is a unique human endowment. Only personal beings can contemplate the past and the present and the future. But the challenge is for us to think rightly about all three of those. And almost everything we'll say from the New Testament in these lessons will have to do with trying to help us all to think more rightly, more biblically, about not just the present, but about the past, and especially about our future as the Lord's people. I'm going to be basing these lessons on a very familiar passage in the third chapter of Philippians. We'll read it at the beginning of every lesson, but just go ahead and turn with me now to Philippians chapter 3. And I want to read, in addition to verses 13 and 14, a verse or two on either side of that passage so that we can get the whole context in our minds. After having spoken of the resurrection, Paul says in verse 12, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And then in verse 15, he said, "Therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule and let us be of the same mind." We're going to look at various aspects of that passage. We'll begin in this lesson right now talking about what life in Christ is primarily about. And then in the worship period, we'll talk about forgetting the things that are behind. And Lord willing, this evening, we'll talk about the other side of that, reaching forward to the things that are ahead. And tomorrow evening, we'll talk about what Paul says here concerning the mind of the perfect or the mature Christian. And then we'll talk on Tuesday evening about the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And we'll conclude the series, Lord willing, on Wednesday evening by talking about the pressing part of it, the determination that we have to have in order to continue to reach forward to the things that are ahead. So we'll begin right now, for the next few minutes, talking about what life in Christ primarily is about. And I would emphasize that word. What we're going to talk about for these next few minutes is not all that's involved in the gospel. But I believe based on this and other passages of Scripture that this is what the main emphasis of the gospel was always intended to be. You probably recognize that in the Bible, I think even in the Old Testament, you have two parts to God's Word. Part of what God says to us has to do with the blessings that come right now from being a person who's in a right relationship with the Lord. The already part of life in God. But a good bit of what God has to say has to do with the not yet part of those blessings. Things that we don't yet enjoy, at least in their fullness, even if we are Christians, even if we are in fellowship with the Lord in the here and now. Much of what is presented to us in the New Testament has to do with things that are not yet our full possession. So the question is, where would we put the greater emphasis? There is both the already part of it and the not yet part of it. If you're going to more greatly emphasize one or the other, where would you put the emphasis? Well, I want to suggest that a very different answer is given to that question today than would have ever been given by anybody claiming to be a Christian up until about 100 years ago. There has been what somebody has called a historic shift in the thinking of people, even those who claim to be Christians. And I believe Larry Crabb, in his insightful book, Inside Out, stated it about as well as I've ever seen it stated. He says, modern Christianity, in a dramatic reversal of its biblical form, promises to relieve the pain of living in a fallen world. The promise of bliss is for now. Now, we live in an age after that shift has taken place. And so many people today think so much about that in these terms that they don't even see that a shift has taken place. Many people just assume that the way they think about Christianity is the way people always have thought about Christianity. But I believe Mr. Crabb is correct in saying that biblically, historically, Christianity was never primarily about the here and now. It certainly had to do with the here and now. We have present responsibilities and even present blessings. But up until about 100 years ago, nearly everybody who claimed to be a Christian understood that Christianity wasn't primarily about, as he says, relieving the pain of living in a fallen world. But that's the emphasis in most people's minds right now. So we want to call that into question in our lesson this morning. Let's think, first of all, about where Paul put the emphasis. Paul is certainly not the only one of the New Testament writers, but let's just look at some passages from Paul's writings to see where he put the emphasis. First of all, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 6, where Paul talked about the fact that it would be possible to be present in the body but absent from the Lord. Or if you were present from the Lord, you would be absent from the body. He's obviously talking about the difference between living in the here and now and going to live with the Lord in heaven after a while. Which of those is the most important? Listen to Paul. Therefore, we also always are confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. If Paul had his choice, his personal preference in the matter, Paul would have rather gone to be with the Lord. In fact, in another passage he says that would be far better, to depart and be with Christ. So there are blessings and responsibilities in the here and now, but Paul in this passage says that it would be a better thing to enjoy that which life in Christ is primarily about, and that is being absent from this body, but being at home with the Lord. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, he speaks about the crown of righteousness that he hoped to receive at the Lord's appearing, and he said it wouldn't be just Paul that would receive it. He said all who have loved the Lord's appearing would receive that crown of righteousness. When Paul wrote 2 Timothy, he was nearing the end of his earthly life. And in the fullest possession of anything that a Christian could enjoy in this life. Paul was not a beginning Christian. He was a mature Christian when he wrote that passage. But he spoke of something that he had not yet received. And he said his entire intent and effort was to receive that which would only be his at the appearing of the Lord. And he loved the very thought of receiving that crown of righteousness. Then in our passage that we're going to be looking at this week here in Philippians 12, you remember verses 12 and 13, Paul said that in respect of the resurrection, he had not yet attained that. And that he had not yet been perfected. He had not yet been completed. He had not yet reached the goal that we set out to reach when we obey the gospel. He says, I've not yet apprehended it. That literally means I've not yet laid hold of the thing which he says Christ laid hold of me for. The thing that Christ had in mind to give me when he laid hold of me. I've not yet received that. Well, that's not diminishing the importance of anything that Paul already had received. Paul would have been as grateful for those things as anybody would have been. But Paul was constantly looking forward to something which even he, apostle though he was, gospel preacher though he was, mature Christian though he was, had not yet attained and had not yet laid hold on that thing. So that's just a sampling of Paul's teaching. You could think of many other passages where he makes the same kinds of statements, and Paul is not any different in those remarks from anybody else in the New Testament. In the beginning, historically, Christians had their focus fixed on heaven. And that didn't mean that they just sat down and waited for heaven to come. Paul addressed the problem when he wrote to the Thessalonians of those who would be so fixed on heaven that they just would sit down and not do any work. But the primary emphasis from the beginning up until I think about 100 years ago in nearly everybody's minds was that whatever benefits and secondary blessings there might be in the here and now to being a Christian, the thing is primarily about that crown of righteousness which we will only receive at the appearing of the Lord. And so I'd say if there's a different emphasis today than there used to be, that's a misplaced emphasis. If people have come to think that the purpose of Christianity is just to give you a happier life than you would have otherwise in the here and now, that's a misplaced emphasis. That's putting the stress on the wrong syllable, as the title of the song used to say. If you're going to have to choose between emphasizing heaven and the happiness right now, historically Christians would have always said that Christ went to the cross not to give us a more pleasant experience in this world, but to get us out of this world and into a world where there could be not just partial happiness, but complete, perfect joy forever. But what I want us to ask in our lessons this week is whether you and I, living in this age when there's been a shift in the emphasis about Christianity, are we guilty ourselves of making that same mistaken emphasis? Why are you a Christian? What's in it for you? What are you really looking to receive in the gospel? Is your primary emphasis in what you can get out of the Lord in the here and now? Or is your primary emphasis upon heaven? It'd be a terrible thing if we misunderstood what the gospel is mainly about. You couldn't make a more serious mistake than to just misunderstand what the whole thing was primarily intended to be. But worse than that, what if we misrepresented that to other people in our presentation of the gospel? That'd be an even more serious error, wouldn't it? And I'm afraid we sometimes do that. How do we attract people to the gospel? I'm using we in a very loose sense here. How do we attract people to the gospel? Well, we invite them to come to the building and see how friendly we are and how much they would enjoy being a part of this group of people and how we could help them with their family problems and their emotional problems and all of those kinds of things. We tend to try to draw people to the gospel by saying, come and be a part of us, have what we have, and you'll have a happier life now than you would have otherwise. The life that you'll have with us is happier than the one you've got right now. And without thinking that we're offering carnal incentives, I'm afraid sometimes we end up emphasizing the wrong thing. Not that we would de-emphasize the goodness that comes from being a Christian. I wouldn't trade the life that I have in Christ right now for any other life that I know about. But I hope that I'm telling the truth when I say that you could take away from me every single advantage right now for being a Christian, and I would still want to be a Christian if it'd get me to heaven. And I want to understand that myself, and in my presentation of the gospel to other people, I want to help them see that it's about receiving the crown of righteousness that will come to those who have loved the Lord's appearing. We tend to go to extremes in almost nearly everything we think about, don't we? It's hard to keep out of the ditches on both sides of the road, no matter what we're thinking about. And certainly, with respect to the goal of Christianity, we tend to go to two extremes. If the goal is heaven, we sometimes go to the extreme of saying, well, the goal is impossible. I'm not ever going to make it. I won't ever hear the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant. And discouragement is the result of thinking that way about the goal of Christianity. But if we went to the other extreme, which I think some people do, where they say, well, you know, I've already received what Christianity is about. I already have the better life that I wanted as a Christian, and I've already grown as much as I care to grow in Christ. What I have right now is good enough for me, and the result of that is what we call complacency. Complacency means being so comfortable that you're just completely satisfied with what you have right now, and though it may not be perfect, if you're complacent, that means you say, well, I could live with what I've got right now. This is good enough, and I want this to last as long as possible. Well, where are you on that scale in regard to the goal of Christianity? Do you tend in the direction of saying that you're never going to be able to reach the goal, and so you're discouraged? Or do you go to the other extreme and say, well, you know, I've already arrived. I've already received what I really wanted to get out of Christianity, and I don't aspire to anything much more than this. Either one of those outlooks will keep you from doing what we're talking about this week, and that is reaching forward. If you're discouraged, you're not going to reach forward. But if you're complacent, you're not going to reach forward either. So we want to think rightly about what Christianity is primarily about. First of all, think a little bit more about the mistakes in our thinking that lead to discouragement. I really believe that sometimes, as Christians, we expect too much right now out of the Christian life. We expect it to make us happier than realistically a godly person could be in this kind of a world. Happiness is a much overrated quality, it seems to me. And I would be careful if I had the time to distinguish between happiness and what the Bible calls joy. Those are two very different things. Happiness simply means that what is happening to you is pleasant. Well, what is happening to you won't always be pleasant in this world. It certainly wasn't always pleasant for the Lord. The Lord was a man of sorrows living in this kind of a world. If you expect that being a Christian is going to iron all the wrinkles out of your life and give you just a blissful existence from now until the end of your life, then you are going to be disappointed. You'll probably be disillusioned, because that's just not what Christ went to the cross to provide for us. And even in terms of our own spiritual growth, I'm afraid sometimes we think we're farther along than we are. We get to the point where we've grown as much as we care to grow, and we know we're not yet perfect, but we sort of think this is good enough, and I'm not a baby in Christ anymore, and so I'm as mature as a person needs to be in this world, and we vastly underestimate how much sin there is still in our character that needs to be dealt with before we would be characters fit to live with God in heaven. So we maybe become discouraged and disillusioned, maybe even give in to despair, when we've been sold a bill of goods about what Christianity will do for you in the here and now, and it doesn't turn out that way. Then sometimes our reaction is to say, well, I was misled. I was promised that if you'd be a Christian, that you would just be completely happy in this world. And when it becomes obvious that that's just not the way it is, for a Christian, we may be very disappointed. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, the pertinent passage. If that's our problem, Peter says, may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Now, that's a very realistic assessment of what life in this world is like for the child of God. Would we expect it to be otherwise? Bless your hearts as a congregation. Your hearts are broken this morning by the death of the brother of one of your dear members here at Embry Hills. And you're reminded, aren't you, this morning, that in this life we are never any more than a phone call away from having our hearts broken. But what do we expect? You think this is an exceptional situation for a Christian? No, Peter said God has called us to His eternal glory, and we receive that after we have suffered a while and been perfected and established and strengthened and settled. Then we will receive the thing that Christ went to the cross to make possible for us. But maybe we go to the other extreme and we become complacent and too satisfied. I think, though none of us have completely comfortable lives, certainly living in the country where we live, we live quite comfortably most of the time, don't we? And the temptation is for us to get too comfortable here. I told somebody just the other day, you probably had beautiful weather here like we had up in Nashville over the last week, and there were just a couple of days last week when I raised the windows in my house and let the cool breeze come in, and the sky was so bright blue and everything was so green. I said, days like this, you'd just like to live here a long, long time, wouldn't you? I'd like to live here longer than man's allotted days and watch the fleeting changes of life's uneven ways. We forget the but part of that lyric of that song. If my Savior calls me to that sweet home on high, I'll live with Him in glory by and by. We dare not enjoy life even in Christ in this world to the extent that we get so comfortable that we quit reaching forward to something much better than this. Life can't be good enough in this world, even for the godly person, to even compare to what is possible for us when this life is over. And I think in terms of our spiritual growth, we sometimes think that we're farther along than we really are. If you're still in 1 Peter chapter 5, look just over on the next page at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. See that word, diligent, to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And here's the emphasis. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we'd better not settle down in this world. We'd better remain renters rather than those who own our dwelling here, ready to leave at any moment. Understanding that while there's work to do here, and there are blessings to be enjoyed for a while we have them, that we must be so dissatisfied, even with the best of this, that we yearn for the thing that Christianity is really all about, and that is heaven. You familiar with the word groaning? It appears several times in the New Testament, doesn't it? If I ask you whether that's a good word or a bad word, what would you say? One of my favorite writers pointed out that words have little flags waving over them. We call it the connotation of a word. The denotation of the word is its dictionary definition. But in addition to the dictionary definition, a word either has a positive or a negative feel to it, kind of an atmosphere that surrounds it, either a positive flag waving over it or a negative flag. The word groaning, what's its connotation? Does it have a big plus sign waving over it or a negative sign? Does that sound like something you'd want a lot of? Well, it doesn't, does it? And most people think that Christianity is about taking the groaning out of this life. What did Paul say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, in regard to this body, our life in this body, in this world? We know that if our earthly house, this tent or this tabernacle, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. Well, in that context, is groaning a good thing or a bad thing? Good thing, right? You'd want to groan to be released from this body in order to be clothed with that eternal habitation. In fact, Romans chapter 8 and verse 22, Paul uses the word groaning in reference to the whole creation. It's as if this whole creation as it is now, broken by sin and far from what God originally intended it to be, groans with the earnest expectation of being released from all of this brokenness and pain. So, in this body, in this life, we do groan. And on a day like this at Embry Hills, where death has reared its ugly head in your number, you know about the groaning, don't you? To have something, some kind of a life where this kind of ugly heartbreak cannot enter into our lives and mar that which we have with God. We groan for that, don't we? The more we groan, the better. Remember what Paul said about his thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 at verse 7? We don't know what it was, but it was painful or unpleasant. And Paul said he had prayed three times that it might be removed. But the Lord said to me in verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Most gladly, you see that? Now, here's somebody who's thinking just the exact opposite of the way modern Christians think. "Most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Anything that loosens your grip on this life is a good thing. Anything that makes you more dissatisfied with what you have right now and makes you groan to have what life in Christ is really all about, that's a good thing. And so I suggest to you that the purpose of Christianity, contrary to modern Christianity, historically the purpose of Christianity was not to take the groaning out of this life, it was to put it there. It was to make you more dissatisfied with this life than you were before you became a Christian. To disabuse you of the silly notion that there can ever be anything in this kind of a world that would remotely resemble complete happiness. It wasn't possible in this world, even for the Lord Himself. And we're silly if we think that life in Christ is going to involve anything more than groaning. But the more groaning, the better. The Bible talks about both contentment and yearning. And I kind of call it a kind of a creative tension. The Bible is kind of like a medicine cabinet, and there's medicine in here that'll go opposite directions depending on what you need. If your problem is that you're not thankful enough with what God has given you right now, then you need the passages that talk about contentment and gratitude, the already part of Christianity, if that's what you're diminishing. But there are other passages that talk about the not yet part that would cause us to yearn, to groan, to long for that which we don't yet have. Depending on where you are, you'll need to go to one or the other set of those passages. They're both in there. They're not inconsistent. They're both in there because depending on where you are on a given day, you might need one or the other. It's good that the gospel pulls us both in the direction of contentment and yearning. But I put a box around yearning because I think that's the medicine that most of us need most of the time in the age in which we live. For every person who's not content enough with what they have right now, there'd be 999 who are not yearning enough, not groaning enough, not longing enough, not reaching forward enough to something more than this life can be even in Christ. So somebody probably would say, well, Gary, if that's right, then that would mean that being a Christian is just a miserable existence in this world. Well, need to understand that longing for something is not always a matter of being miserable. There's such a thing as joyful longing. You can desperately yearn for something that you don't yet have right now, and it not be a miserable thing, but really a joyful thing. Remember Genesis 29, verse 10, when Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. 7 years is a long time if you're waiting for something that you don't yet have. And they seemed only a few days then because of the love he had for her. That illustrates, I think, the fact that when you are looking forward to something exceedingly good and you're making progress in that direction, you yearn for it, you groan for that which you don't yet have, but it's not a miserable thing. You joyfully anticipate that and endure whatever you have to get there, but it's not a miserable thing at all. If it is, it's a blessed kind of miserableness, isn't it? 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8, remember, Paul talked about those who have loved his appearing. Yes, we groan for it, and that's an apt word to describe our attitude about what's coming to us at the resurrection. But it's a joyful yearning. It's a groaning that enjoys the best of what can be had in this world and anticipates that a time is coming when something will come to us so much better than even the best of this that there'll be no comparison. And we lovingly long for that. So the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is heaven. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And may I say to you as gently as I can, but I think it needs to be said. When your hearts have been pierced with sorrow, as they surely have with the news of this morning, if that loosens our grip on this life and causes us to yearn for something more than this life, then that's not all bad. If that will force us to be more sober-minded, and to give up our silly illusions about some so-called happiness in this world, as the world defines such things, and cause us to set our hope fully upon a grace that we do not yet enjoy, it will be revealed to us when Christ Himself appears. And that's what life in Christ is about. And if we were thinking in our more sober moments, we would say what Paul would say about heartbreaking experiences. Yes, bring them on. We take pleasure in them if they cause us to have a sharper focus on what life in Christ is about. Folks, as long as we live in this world, we are works in progress. Some of us are farther along toward the goal of being perfected and glorified and finally being that which God in Christ has been making of us up to now. I hope to be able to talk with you about that in our class on Tuesday morning, for those of you who might be able to be here, about what it is that God's wanting in Christ, what it is He's doing in us in Christ, the process that's being brought to conclusion. But we haven't reached the conclusion yet, as long as we live in this world. There are days when I long for the process to be completed quickly, sooner rather than later. But I don't know, and neither do you, how long it will take for the Lord to finish what He's doing in our lives in this world. But what we are right now, whether you've just become a Christian or you've been a Christian in this world a long, long time, if you're still in this world, that means two things at least. Number one, it means that the Lord still has some work He wants you to be doing in this world. But number two, it means there's still some work He wants to be doing in you in this world to fit you for that eternal habitation. And we ought just to never forget. When we feel our incompleteness and we experience our frustrations and our heartaches and the struggle of trying to grow, because growing is hard, isn't it? You just, growing is just always hard. When we experience that, we just need to understand that it can't be anything more than that in this life. That's what we are in this world, is works in progress. And you need to realistically understand that in this world, you can't ever be anything more than an incomplete being. We shouldn't see ourselves as anything more than works in progress, as if we've made more progress than we have, but you shouldn't settle for anything less than progress either. And that's what these lessons are going to try to emphasize. Reaching forward to the completion of the growth process. Neither overestimating where we are right now, nor underestimating the efforts we need to be making in Christ to grow to our completion. So in this world, our fellowship with God, even in Christ, is incomplete. If we are in Christ, having obeyed the gospel, we are in fellowship with God in the sense that we weren't before. We are alive in Christ, having been dead in sin. But we don't yet have in Christ what Adam and Eve had, do we? We don't yet have anything more than a down payment on what the gospel is about. We've received an earnest of our inheritance, and what a wonderfully tasting foretaste it is. I want so much more than this, don't you? I want more of my God than I can have even at my most faithful moments of fellowship with Him in this world. And I want you to want that. You remember Job at the worst of his ordeal? When out of the depths of black despair, he just reached up and hung on to that rope of truth because he knew God had given sufficient evidence that he hadn't gone away, even though Job couldn't see him right then, and he had unanswered questions, had no idea why he was hurting as he did. But in the midnight of that blackness, Job could say, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last upon the earth. I presume Job was a mature man when he had that experience. As far along the path of spiritual progress as a person could be in the age in which Job lived. But he yearned for something that he did not yet have. And he said, how my heart yearns within me when I think about my Redeemer standing up at the last to vindicate the cause of righteousness and goodness, to set the record straight, to do what is right about every wrong that has ever been committed. For Job to have the thing he had always been seeking in God. Well, finally, turn to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, where Paul says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth. I think we make a serious mistake in that passage when we think the things on the earth are just the evil, immoral things on this earth. No, he says, set your mind on the things above, beyond even the good things of this world. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. As near as I can tell, that's what life in Christ is primarily about. If I read the clock on the wall correctly, that's the end of our time for our Bible study period. And we'll just put a bookmark there. And in a little while, we'll resume these discussions and talk about forgetting the things that are behind. Thank you for studying with me as you have this morning.